Now, what I'm going to do this morning, I will be calling on two or three of you, depending on how much time we have, to share a word of testimony in regards to a witnessing experience that you have had. I will conclude with some of the experiences that I have had the privilege of being involved in, and that will give you a hint. And if you don't jump right up and speak out, well, I'm going to ask Jim Morris to just point you out. So is that fair enough, Jim? Okay, so if you don't want Jim to call on you, you better jump up and first as you're thinking of an experience. Well, I trust that this has been a good week. This is a unique privilege for me on this particular subject. At the close of the week, you'll be leaving tomorrow, most of you. And I can't think of a more fitting subject. Now, John will be sharing with you tonight, I understand. But tomorrow, as you go home, you'll be thinking about the investment of your life. Not the spending of your life, but the investment of your life. And your witnessing opportunities that you will have. This is, have we prayed yet? We already prayed once. Where was I? Okay. Let's pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise you and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for those songs that were sung, the remembrances of our own salvation. We thank you for those that have had a part in sharing with us that we might hear the good news of Christ and that we came to know you. We just praise you for that. And Lord, we pray for the influence that this gang here will continue to have. God, that you will bless each one of them and go before them and raise up the foundations of many generations. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't an extraordinary evening. It was an ordinary evening as far as sailors go. Sailors ride on ships. And this particular ship, the USS El Dorado, AGC 11, was bobbing up and down in the Pacific. I don't know how many days we'd been on the water. We had experienced several things. I don't know at which point we did what. I'm going to be introducing a friend of mine here in a minute, and maybe he could clarify that. But we hit a storm. It lasted for 4 days. The outside hull of the ship cracked on both sides. We were sleeping in our life jackets, strapped in our bunks. And it was quite an exciting time, to say the least. Out in the closest land was straight down, about several miles. And it was something. Anyway, I was minding my own business. I was not a Christian at the time. I believed that I was reading a Bible. There wasn't much else to do at the time. My mother had sent me a Bible that Christmas. And this was somewhere around the middle of January. We had departed San Diego about January the 5th or the 3rd or so. And a man came by my bunk and said something to me that changed the course of my life. Nothing all that profound. All he said was simply, "Would you like to come to a Bible study this evening?" And there I was, reading my Bible and nothing else to do, laying in my bunk. I didn't have much of an excuse. I said, "Sure." Well, unknowing to him, the Lord had been working in my life for 10 years previous. I was not quite 18 years of age yet. I'd quit school and joined the Navy. And some automobile accidents earlier in my life had gotten my attention. And so I was searching for some answers to life because I knew that I wasn't going to live forever. I That last accident left me in a coma for 34 days, and the doctors told my mom that if I did recover, it wouldn't be because of anything they've done. And that was the news they broke to her. So all it did was the car knocked me down and ran across the small of my back with the front and back wheel, and didn't break any bones, it just ruptured my spleen. Ruined my day. I was headed across the street to play ball with the rest of the kids, but I didn't quite make it. But anyway, 34 days later, I remember waking up. But I had some questions to life. Where I was going, what I was going to be doing, where would I spend eternity, who I was, etc. Well, anyway, I would like to introduce this man. He's my shipmate, and his wife is here, and it's a real privilege for me to be in fellowship with him again. Jack and Susan Jones, would you please stand? Okay, thank you. Well, I went to the Bible study that evening, and I saw in Jack and these other men, Ray Shepherd and Joe Gabriel, and I don't know how many others, there were a dozen or so men there. And I was there a couple of hours, and these songs, I wish you wouldn't sing those songs. They cracked me up. I had red eyes when I came up here. But it brought back to remembrance the days, the early days of my salvation. And I was around these men, and I said in my heart something to the effect that these men have got something that I have been searching for. And they didn't buttonhole me or grab me by the neck or force anything down me. They loved me. I was impressed. They were navigators. I didn't know who the navigators were or anything about them. And Jack invited me to go with him on our first liberty in Japan. This was in Yokosuka, a few blocks down from the Servicemen's Center. I had written letters to some of my so-called friends back in Jackson, telling them how I was really looking forward to living it up when I got to Japan. And the prostitution over there is rampant, still is. You can get anything you want. And I found myself in a Japanese church at the gospel hour with several other, or a couple of hundred other military men that evening. Let me wet my whistle here a minute. And I was sitting between Jack and Joe and listening to Jack. I believe the man that evening was Jake DeShazer, if I'm not wrong. And Dr. Merle Alexander was in that meeting, whom John has referred to this week. He was over there, a naval officer, a doctor, Jack Holt. Some of you may know Jack Holt. He was there that evening, leading the singing and so on. Those were some good days. Well, it was a good evening for me. And I responded to the gospel. And I went forward and invited Christ into my life. And the next year was the greatest year of my life. Jack worked with me. He told me later that I got under his skin a little bit, but he was faithful. He taught me how to have a quiet time, taught me how to review verses and to memorize and to get into the Word. And I'm here tonight primarily because of that. But it's taken teamwork. See, Jack didn't pray with me to receive Christ. Jack loved me, befriended me. He took me to the place where I did receive Christ. And that's one of the things I want to emphasize this morning is the thing of teamwork in regards to witnessing. Some of you may have the privilege of doing the whole nine yards, but I doubt it seriously because your mom and dad or your friends, somebody has had a part in your coming to know Christ or your friend coming to know Christ. We cannot take the glory completely for that. Bruce Smith is the name of a fellow that's helped Jack, and I asked Jack who helped him. He said Doug Cozart. And I said, well, who helped Doug Cozart? Well, we're not sure. Maybe Doss, possibly Doss or one of the other men. And I was just thinking, what teamwork has gone into helping me come to know Christ and to continue on? Well, Jack, after he got out of the Navy, he moved into the Navigator's Home, and then I was invited to move into the same Navigator's Home in San Diego. Now, there we were. This was 1956 now, minding our own business, about six fellows and a couple of girls and another couple, and the Crawfords move into town. And we were all excited about that, at least Jack and others who knew that the Crawfords were. I had never met them, but that's when John and Helen entered into my life. And for the next 8 years, I lived in their home. And here again, I'm here this morning because of that investment in my life. And their ministry has continued on these 26 years because of what started back in Japan and then what they did for me there in San Diego and Oakland. Let me write an acrostic here. I'm going to be referring to this off and on. What is the door to witnessing? Now, you can add your own synonyms to this if you wish, but one of those is desire. You have to long for it, ask for it. In Matthew 7:7, seek, ask, and knock. If you really want something, you will get it. Psalm 81:10 says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? If you do, you will be fed. That is a promise. Psalm 23:5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Does your cup run over when you have an opportunity? By the way, that's the next word. Opportunity. Lauren Sanney has used this in reference to sin. Where desire and opportunity meet, there will be an act. Well, let's apply it in a positive sense this morning regarding witnessing. Be alert. Be on the lookout. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And don't say, the first opportunity I get, I'll do thus and so. It will never happen. It won't come. You have to look for it. You have to ask for it. Pray for it. Be on the alert. Create it. God, give me an idea. And He will bring it to pass. Turn, if you will, please, in your Bibles to Psalm 78, starting with verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is Psalm 78, 1 through 7. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. See, the whole thing is there, the spiritual generations, one after another, and then ending with obedience. Isaiah 1:18 and 19. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Are you hungry this morning? Are you comfortable this morning? Are you comfortable now? Russ Reed the other evening was shared with us about the statistics, and he said they've got this statistic that if you take all of the number of people that fall asleep in church and lay them in the inn, they'll be more comfortable. But are you hungry? Are you desirous of learning of Him? So if you desire, if you're looking for the opportunities, if you're obedient to Him, then something's going to happen. And there's going to be a response. And that is the door to witnessing. Isaiah 58:12, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in." And there are many other verses that you all can apply to these words up here. Isaiah 43:10. While I'm drinking this, would one of you quote that, please? Isaiah 43:10. Nobody knows that? Okay. "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." You are His witnesses. In 1 John 4:4, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." You want some power? You want some encouragement for your being a witness? Is there anyone satisfied with their life in this area, with their evangelical or with their evangelism? I hope you don't raise your hand. I'm not satisfied. I'm not up here speaking on this subject this morning because I'm the most qualified person to speak on evangelism or witnessing. I told Jim, I said, "Jim, all I've got to share is some personal experiences." And he says, "Well, that's what you all want to hear. That's what you need." But it's encouraging to me to know that, hey, it is not of me, really. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. I can pray. I can do my part. But it's the work of the Spirit. Dale Carnegie was mentioning about in one of his books, if you take a bullet and you throw it at a guy and hit him in the chest with it, it'll hardly dent his coat. But if you put a load of powder behind a wax candle and shoot it, you can blow it through a pine board. And that's the Holy Spirit taking these old wax candles or whatever we are and making something out of them. Acts 4:39, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness we may speak thy word." That's a prayer for you. Are you afraid? Are you afraid to talk about it? When you do have an opportunity, the waitresses, the service station men, the neighbors, do you fear? Do you have these butterflies? Do you have these problems? Well, I hope I'm not abnormal because I have them. I remember Jack on the ship. He may not remember this, but I witnessing was one of the most frightening things I've ever had to go through. And it still is. It never gets easy, but it's easier. But he shared a concept with me, and I've never forgotten it, Jack. So whenever I go back into the Navy, I'll remember it anyway. After knock-off work, in the evenings, the guys would be up on the lifeline. The lifeline is just the guardrail around the ship, so you don't fall off in the drink. And you look for a guy that's by himself, and you know what he's thinking about. He's thinking about back home. And so you just go up to him and ask him, where are you from, sailor? And I use that. Well, man, he starts talking about his home. And right off, you share where you're from. And I share with this one guy, He said, where are you from? I said, Jackson, Mississippi. Is that right? Yeah, man, he got really excited. Do you know where the post office is? And I said, sure, I know where. He said, I live about 1,000 miles right behind there. Yeah. I didn't get very far with him. He was a clown. But it works. Just getting on common ground with these guys. Pray for boldness. A definition of boldness is courageous action in the face of opposition. Something happened to me down in Beaufort, South Carolina. Now, that's not a very popular spot. We got an allergy going over here, don't we? A contest. Beaufort, South Carolina is famous for two people. One is the boxer, the black boxer, who is it Foreman or the other guy? Who knows? Joe Frazier. Thank you. Joe Frazier's home is Beaufort, South Carolina, and the other person is my daughter, Kathy Cox. That's where Kathy was born. And I was driving down the street. I pulled around the. There was one car, this motorcycle was coming from a side street with two riders on it, two guys. They took off. There was one car behind them, and I was right here. And I could tell that something was going to happen. These kids roared out in this motorcycle, and by the way, they had swerved. I just knew that something was going wrong. Because they took a big dip, and what had happened was the kickstand had flipped down, and the guy had lost control of it, and he slammed right into a telephone pole. And I mean, he was going fast already, and I just saw both of these guys. The rider went over the handlebars to the left. The guy behind him just went straight into the telephone pole. The other car just went on, and I stopped, and there I was. Well, I am not a medic. And I don't like blood and a whole lot of things. I get pretty woozy pretty easy. But in that situation, God gave courage in the face of opposition. I did something out of the ordinary that I wouldn't ordinarily do. This guy that had busted his face into this telephone pole, I laid down and blood was coming out of his ears. His eyes were open. He was still. And I was feeling of his pulse, and I was talking to him. And then we got in a blanket under his head. The other guy was walling around. He was hurt, just had a few broken bones in his leg. But shoes and watches and everything were just off of them, scattered around. It was pretty messy. But I held this guy's hand in his pulse and looking him in the eye. And telling him, friend, I've been where you are. I knew that he probably couldn't hear me. I says, I know right where you've been. Just hang in there. Don't give up. Don't give up. There's help coming. Just be cool. And I just held him and kept rubbing his head. And he survived. So far as I know, he's okay. He was in a hospital locally there. I got to see him, and one of our guys got to share the gospel with him later on. But that is being courageous. This next story I'm not all that proud of because of the nature of it. But it's just to illustrate here again the thing of being courageous. Standing on some principles. Not being afraid to speak out on what you know to be right and what you have experienced. In 1965, I was on jury duty here in Colorado Springs. And I saw something I just couldn't believe. Now, I praise God for John Crawford. Because if things aren't right, he's going to let you know it. And it was because of that building into my life that he had done for me that I was able to go through this situation. There was the jury duty was for a homicide case. This soldier was coming down Ute Pass. That was before we had the four lane. Now, then it was only two lanes. He had crashed into a bridge, the end of a bridge deal, whatever you call it, abutment. He was a married man, had been drinking. He had another girl in the car. That was not his wife. We didn't deal with those things in the jury duty, though. Those were just facts. And threw her out into the creek bed down below and killed her instantly. So it was classified as a homicide case. And there we were. And so we had heard all the facts. We were told over and over again that we were to make our decision based, upon beyond a reasonable doubt. Is that correct, you lawyers, if there are any lawyers in here? We were to consider the facts and the facts only and make our decision accordingly. Well, we got into the jury room, and there was no doubt in my mind as to what had happened. I said, okay, I'm going to be as non-subjective about this as I can. Based upon the facts, this guy's guilty. We elected our jury captain, and we handed in our votes pretty quickly. And the vote was about 11 or 10 to 2 guilty. This was in the early afternoon, and the time went on and on and on, and the discussion got more drug out and more drug out and more subjective. Oh, but he didn't mean to do it. But what if he were your son? Think of what he was thinking and all of this other stuff. And I couldn't believe it. And so we handed in another vote. This time it was almost reverse. I couldn't believe it. 2 guilty, 10 not guilty. Based upon these emotions that got pushed into this deal. And so the time went on, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10:30 at night. It was a closed, locked up jury. We could not leave. And I had not intended to leave. And about 10:30 that evening, after listening to all I could about this stuff, I stood up and I hit the table and I says, I cannot believe you people. You are basing your decision upon emotions and not what we were asked to base our decision upon. I said, that cotton picker is guilty and you know it and I know it, and we're going to sit in this room and rock because I'm not leaving. And I sit back down. And I guess I preached a pretty good message because they, anyway, he was voted guilty. But it was so interesting. What a lesson on human nature. No courage, no fight. Letting the situation determine. No courage. John referred earlier this week about Caleb. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and come in. Therefore, give me this mountain. Now, do you think, I hope you don't think, that an 80-year-old man was saying that I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40? You know that that's not what you're saying. That's an impossibility. Now, God can make it possible. But I believe he was just simply saying, my strength is in the Lord God. It was then, and it is now, and he has never changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Another illustration of teamwork on witnessing, by the way. That's the end of the courageous part. The Jeanette's mom and dad. I want to use her as an illustration because, for the most part, some of you are older. Older than Jeff, or some of us. But here, Jeanette's mom and dad. Never knew Christ. John Crawford had met them. John played a part in breaking the ice with Dad.
I call him Dad, and others. The wedding, by having our wedding back there, and then John coming out and sharing a few words at the wedding, by Jeanette being there at home a month or so before the wedding, all these things played a part. John Watts, the man who married us, who is now on NAV staff, all of these little things played a part. And Dad come to know Christ. And then Mom came to know Christ. And here, after retirement, coming to know Christ and then getting into the Bible, he's had the privilege of leading two people to Christ. One was his boss on his deathbed, a very wealthy man, owned just a small piece of real estate downtown Fullerton, California. And he was a Catholic. He says, "I don't want a priest. I want John Bradley." And so John Bradley came. That's Jeanette's dad, and talked to him. And says, "John, I need to know some things." And so John shared with him the gospel of Christ, and he invited Christ into his life. And John says, "Our dad says, if you've made this decision," he was dying of cancer, "if you've made this decision, just squeeze my hand." He squeezed his hand, and the next day he was dead. And Mr. Rudd, an older man that worked with Dad at Grand Canyon. Jeanette's dad was a cowboy at Grand Canyon for 20-some years. Was in charge of the entertainment and the livestock. And they're retired in Cottonwood, and this couple, and here again, Dad got to share the gospel with this older couple, and he accepted the Lord. And just a few days later, unknowing to anyone, he died of a heart attack. So it's great to see these older people that just do what they know to do, taking advantage of the opportunity because they had a desire and walking in obedience to the Lord. And when that happens, there's going to be a response. Dave Evans was an auto mechanic in Greensboro, North Carolina, where we just came from. One of the first guys I met there, I worked with him for a year doing Bible study. He knew he was not a Christian, and he knew that I knew he was not a Christian. And I said, "Okay, let's just work on common ground. Do you have an interest at all?" He says, "Yes, I do." I said, "Would you do a Bible study with me?" And he says, "Yes." So for a year, we met in Bible study. Then I called it off because I figured that, well, he wasn't going to do anything. But just a short time afterwards, he came to my church and he accepted the Lord, and he got involved with our 2-7 ministry. And it's so great because he witnesses to everything that moves. he called me a few months ago. He says, "Harv, a businessman walked into my office," and he says, he's a bona fide mechanic. I mean, he just stays dirty all the time. And this businessman had bought his car in, and he says, I got a chance to lead this businessman to Christ today. And he says, "I just want you to pray for him." And how exciting. Andy Gormis. Folks, every time I think of this, Andy was a Marine down in Beaufort. He had an automobile accident in his Volkswagen. Fortunately, no one was with him that evening. He crashed into a telephone pole, and on the passenger side, and he lost one eye. He was blooded. He crawled across the street and got some help and was in the hospital. It was shortly after this kid on the motorcycle had been hurt. And Andy was laying in the hospital feeling sorry for himself, and I bought him some tapes. And I said, here, get your mind off yourself. Listen to these tapes. And he was listening to a tape by Leroy Iams. And this lady that had given her life to sharing the gospel, and she contracted a disease and lost both of her legs. And so she continued her ministry with writing. And then she lost both of her arms. And she learned to write with her mouth to her friends. And there Andy was laying in the hospital bed listening to that. And it got to him like it's getting to me.
Oh,
I'll be okay in a minute. So he had taken all he could take of himself. And he hollered out into the whole ward. He just yelled. He was yelling to the medics. Hey, you guys, come out here. I got something to share with you. And that was a turning point in his life. And he talked to Dick Gilbert, Paul McNeil. And he says, I've got something to share with you. These two guys are still going on. And they became Christians. They lived in my home. All three of those guys lived in my home down there. And it was just beautiful. Paul McNeil's folks came down to check me out. They didn't know what kind of religious cult his son had got mixed up in. And they were from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And so when we, this was 1972, over 10 years, we moved to Greensboro, and Paul and Helen McNeil, the father of this boy, one of the guys that accepted the Lord through Andy Gormans, got involved in our 2-7 ministry. And he says, Harv, I've been praying for 10 years that you'd move to this area. And I had more of a ministry with his folks than I ever did with him. And I thought that was interesting. One last illustration, and then some verses, then I'm going to call on a couple of you if we have time. Paul Simon Cox is not a name familiar to any of you. He's my brother. He's in glory. He never walked. He never talked. He was born a cerebral palsy victim. He died in 1958. My mother spoon-fed him all his life for 27 years. And you wonder, now what kind of a ministry can a guy like this have? I rode the bus. Going home on the bus, the Lord gave me a promise in Psalm 126:6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I had two brothers that did not know Christ. My mom had already found Christ, and my sister. By the way, my mom and dad divorced when I was a year old. I never grew up with a dad. So that's why when Jack Jones came into my life and John Crawford, I really responded to this father figure in my life. But I remember crying on the bus going to the funeral, and I prayed for my two brothers, and I claimed that promise, and I had the privilege of leading both of my brothers to Christ. And as a result of my other brother's death, and it probably would never have come about had this situation not taken place. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, I don't know what you were expecting this morning. I purposely had not intended to give you a bunch of how-tos, because many of you can take me by the hand and go out and show me how it's done. But I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to say something that would perhaps motivate you and to speak up where you are, to use what you have. 1 John 3:3, a good cross reference to 1 Peter 3:15. Look at 1 John 3:3 here with me. In 1 Peter 3:15 now says about the hope that is in you. What is this hope? Well, 1 John 3:3 tells about what this hope is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Verse 2, back up to verse 2. Beloved, now we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is the hope. And a life verse that I've chosen, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And people where desire and opportunity meet, there will be an act. And God is not going to disappoint you because he has anointed you and appointed you. And if you're desirous of doing his will, and he will lead you into the ripe opportunities for giving a word of witness for him. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Except a corn of wheat. Now note, you people from Kansas, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. And I pray that when you see those wheat fields there in Kansas, that every time you do, it will be a reminder of the spiritual multiplication that can take place and has taken place. And also about your own life. Except that corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit.